بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إذا وقعت الواقعة ليس لوقعتها كاذبة خافضة رافعة. إذا رجت الأرض رجا وبست الجبال بسا فكانت هباء منبثا. وكنتم أزواجا ثلاثة فأصحاب الميمنة ما أصحاب الميمنة وأصحاب المشأمة ما أصحاب المشأمة والسابقون السابقون أولئك المقربون. في جنات النعيم ثلة من الأولين وقليل من الآخرين على سرر موضونة متكئين عليها متقابلين. يطوف عليهم ولدان مخلدون بأكواب وأباريق وكأس من معين لا يصدعون عنها ولا ينزفون وفاكهة مما يتخيرون ولحم طير مما يشتهون وحور عين كأمثال اللؤلؤ المكنون جزاء بما كانوا يعملون. لا يسمعون فيها لغوا ولا تأثيما إلا قيلا سلاما سلاما. وأصحاب اليمين ما أصحاب اليمين في سدر مخضود وطلح منضود وظل ممدود وماء مسكوب وفاكهة كثيرة لا مقطوعة ولا ممنوعة وفرش مرفوعة إنا أنشأناهن إنشاء فجعلناهن أبكارا عربا أترابا لأصحاب اليمين. ثلة من الأولين وثلة من الآخرين. وأصحاب الشمال ما أصحاب الشمال في سموم وحميم وظل من يحموم لا بارد ولا كريم. إنهم كانوا قبل ذلك مترفين وكانوا يصرون على الحنث العظيم وكانوا يقولون أئذا متنا وكنا ترابا وعظاما أئذا متنا وكنا ترابا وعظاما الأولون. قل
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. To wish everybody again Shahar Ramadan Mubarak, and we'd like to welcome everybody to the second session of Deen Discussions with Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani. Our topic is Moral Excellence in Times at 7:30 on the same topic, Moral Excellence in Times of Trial. And then on the Sundays, we're coming together for Deen Discussions where we're having an interactive session. We start off with Maulana giving a short talk, and then we open it up for a little bit of discussion back and forth, and then some Q&A as well for the audience. So the number, the number that the audience can send their questions to is displayed at the bottom of the screen, 313-444-9532. And inshallah, with that, we're going to jump right into it with the short talk by Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani. Bismillah, Maulana.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Today, brothers and sisters, we're going to be talking about learning to control our anger. And by the way, brothers and sisters, this does not mean that the believer never gets angry. We find in the seerah of the Prophet that he would get angry. It's not that getting angry itself is unhealthy. But it does what we're trying to do and what we're trying to focus on, because we need this anger for doing Amr bil Ma'ruf. We need anger for doing jihad. But what we're talking about is that uncontrolled anger, that unchecked anger, that ghadab, that rage, which we've seen destroy homes and families. As Imam Ali alayhi salam says, Al-ghadabu sharrun in ata'atahu dammara. Anger, rage is wickedness, and if you obey it, it destroys. How many homes have we seen destroyed because of anger? The Prophet tells us that it ruins faith. Al-ghadabu yufsidu al-iman kama yufsidu al-khal al-asal. The same way that honey is ruined by vinegar, rage can ruin our iman. So you and I are all struggling to try and die with iman. That's our ticket to heaven. Rage destroys iman. It ruins it. We learn that it also has physical effects. It ends up sometimes in a hadith telling us we live shorter lives. Allah had wanted us originally to live 80 years, 90 years. But because of our unchecked anger, we end up dying early. We don't live and experience God's best. Imam Ali says this, Man atlaqa ghadabah, the person who lets his anger free, ta'ajjala hatfuh. This person ends up dying quickly. They end up dying very quickly. And we've seen, we can also see people who are angry and then the effect that it has on their nervous system and their physical bodies. Having said that, very quickly, before we go to the questions, we want to talk a little bit about Islamic anger management and a few of the strategies that are mentioned by our scholars based on our ahadith. One of them, and the first one, and maybe the most important one, brothers and sisters, is remembering that there is never an excuse to misbehave. There is never an excuse to misbehave. We can't sin. We can't say that it's okay, I'm angry, or any. There's never an excuse. And actually, when you listen to this hadith of the Ahlul Bayt, you see that it takes nerves of steel to be willing to openly violate Allah's laws. A man came to Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, and he was complaining to the Imam saying that I'm addicted to sin. It's a sin, it's a habit. I keep falling into the same trap, falling into the same trap. The Imam said that I will give you five things. I'm paraphrasing the words of the hadith. Five things to do. If you can do these five, you commit as many sins as you can. He said the first one is don't take from the rizq of Allah. Stop partaking from the rizq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two, leave the wilaya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that Allah is no longer the wali, He no longer has authority. Number three, the Imam said, I need you to go somewhere where Allah can't see you. Number four, the Imam said this, when the angel of death comes to snatch your soul, you prevent him from snatching your soul. And number five, when Malik comes to fling you into the hellfire, at that stage you fight back against Malik, you refuse to go to hell. So very quickly we see that the Imam goes over and logically he shuts down every avenue for committing sin. There's no excuse. When there's no excuse, we start to become creative. A second point that we get listening to our scholars who are, again, these points, whatever they are, they're coming from Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, is the idea of remembering that we Shias and the other Shias who we're interacting with are the children of the Ahlul Bayt. For those of us who have children, how much would we feel insulted if someone was to come up in front of me as a father and smack one of my little boys in front of me? I'm still alive. How do you dare with my children? The insult comes to me. The Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam were very serious about their Shias. And I don't only mean the Salmans and the Abu Dharr. No, people like you and I, lovers of Ahlul Bayt, people with mistakes and problems and issues. How easy is it to become upset and then insult those people? Abu Harun tells a story. He says that I was with Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, and what happened was that there was a group of us, and the Imam said, "What is the problem with you guys that you insult us? مَا لَكُمْ تَسْتَخِفُونَ بِنَا. Why do you insult us? Why do you take us for granted?" Out of that group, one man stood up, a man from Khurasan. He said, "مَحَظَ اللَّهُ. How would we go over and insult you? Not only do we respect you, even all of your commands, we respect your commands. How can..." The Imam said, "Incidentally, you are one of the people who insulted me." "مَحَظَ اللَّهُ. How?" The Imam reminded him of an event. He said, "Do you remember when we were in Juhfa?" In Mecca, where you, one of the places you can go and become muhrim, Juhfa in Mecca. "You remember you were in Juhfa? And there was one of the Shia standing on the side of the road, and he tried to see, would you..." He asked, he said, "It's hot outside. Would you take me on your steed, your camel, your horse, your car? Would you take me a mile down the road? It's hot." The Imam said, "You didn't even lift your head." He said that you insulted us. He says, "وَمَنَ اسْتَخَفَّ بِمُؤْمِنٍ." Whoever mistreats a believer, فِينَا اسْتَخَفَّ. This person has insulted us. This person is not nice to his imam. So it helps us to slow down when we're about to disrespect someone, to remember that I'm talking to the son or the daughter of the imam of the time. The other thing that we learned is the idea of apologizing, and apologizing here kind of as punishment. When we get angry or misbehave, we're actually supposed to kind of apologize as punishment. Let me show you the hadith. But whatever we do, immediately we apologize. Imam Ali tells us this: "Idha janaita," when you've misbehaved, "fa'tadhir," apologize. He tells us that this apologizing, this keeps us from going back to that. If we take our apologies seriously, it takes us or keeps us from going back to those sins. Al-i'tidhar, Imam Ali. Al-i'tidharu mundhirun nasih. Apologizing in itself, this acts as a mundhir. It's a warner. It's someone who's nasih, who wants what's best for us. There's some people we find take these apologizes, because again, there's different types of personality. Some people, when it comes to them apologizing, they want to quickly say, "My bad," and move on. They don't really take the time to apologize to the person for the hurt that they've caused them. The insult: "I insulted you, I embarrassed you, I was speaking to you in front of our children. That was not okay." It's not okay to insult, no matter what the issue. I had no excuse. Some people don't take that seriously. Some of our ulama did, though. I want to share a story from Ayatollah Al-Uzma Burunjurdi. So he was our marja, and the only marja at the time. At that time, when he was marja, marhum Imam Khomeini, marhum Ayatollah Behjat, they would be attending his dars. So he's the only marja. What happened was, he was a little bit, he would get angry. He would get angry. And he hated this trait that sometimes he would get angry and end up saying something that he regretted. But he hated it. He fought against this trait. And what happened was, he ended up making a nadhr that if I do this, I will fast for 1 year. Now, brothers and sisters, that does not mean you and I taking this that we make nadhar and we... No, that's not our responsibility. I want to focus on the hadith of Ahlul Bayt and the lesson that we get from our marja. So, may Allah raise him with Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam. He was giving his Bahful Kharij, and one of the students, if you've been to Qom, you said, know that the students, they're able to freely discuss with their teachers. So the teacher tries to present his argument for a particular fiqhi argument, for instance, and then the students say, well, no, for this reason, or I don't understand this. And it goes back and forth. It's interesting. Shouting, back and forth. But it's not an anger. So what happens is, he presents his argument, and a student stands up and he says something. To say, I don't understand, I disagree with this reason. I told him, he looks at him and he gives him the answer. The student says something again. Gives him another answer. The student says something again. Not getting it. Finally, he said a little something to that guy. And the student, the talabe, turned red. He was embarrassed and he sat down. He stopped asking questions. Now the students of Ayatollah Barunjerdi, they noticed this about him, that if he were to get angry, to the end of the lesson, he'd keep glancing in the direction of that person, checking on them, kind of. After the Dars, he told one of the brothers, he said, that I want to go to the house of that student and apologize. It's not okay. The man told him, he said that he's not home right now, but tomorrow morning, he'll be home. So he goes over to the house of that Ayatollah al-Uzma, goes over to the door of this Shia, this talabe, and he comes to the door and he knocks on the door. The student opens the door, he comes out, and he sees Ayatollah al-Uzma Barujerdi standing in front of him. Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum assalam. He's so surprised. Welcome, come have breakfast with us. He says, no, I'm not here to have breakfast with you. I got upset with you the other day. I said something that I regretted. I'm here to kiss your hand. The student said, what? I forgot about that. I've forgiven you. No. He says, no. He was afraid that maybe it wasn't accepted from the bottom of his heart. He said, no, I want to kiss your hand. When he saw the Grand Ayatollah trying to kiss his hand, the student said, I swear by Allah, there's nothing in my heart. I've made you halal. Then the Ayatollah left him. And then he fasted for 1 year, excluding, of course, the month of Ramadan, times when it's haram to fast or times when it's wajib to fast, 1 calendar year. So again, for us, the idea of taking apologies seriously, it's not easy for the mu'min to apologize. When the mu'min does apologize, the mu'min means it and he makes sure the person has forgiven them. If somebody does come to apologize to us, brothers and sisters, especially within our families, but everywhere, dealing with any other mu'min, brothers and sisters, we should make sure that we're quick to accept apologies. Some people, when they see the person in that lowered state, they will rake them over the coals. They want their pound of flesh. But actually, this is one of those situations where the Ahlul Bayt give us instructions. Somebody apologizes, you accept. The Imam says this, Iqbal. أعذار الناس. Accept the apologies of people. If you do this, what do you get? تستمتمع بإخائهم. You end up with the love of these brothers and sisters. They feel loving towards you, as opposed to now is my opportunity. Well, why did you do this? Who are you? We don't, instead of raking them over the coals. The other thing that our scholars advise us are some spiritual steps that we're supposed to do. One of them is what you and I have been repeating to ourselves. Hopefully we're getting over this month of Ramadan, and it's called al-muhasaba, which is taking account of ourselves. And we'll add to that, and we'll mix both of these in with the solution, is the idea of mental preparation. So what we're going to be doing is preparing ourselves for a situation that we know we're going to get into. And then we have the out. We know what we're supposed to do in those times, as opposed to getting surprised all of a sudden and then going back to our same habits. This is again from Imam Ali alayhi salam. Alhamdulillah, this Ramadan we've got the blessing of mentioning his name a lot. Dhikr of Ali itself is ibadah. Ihtarisu min suratil ghadab. Protect yourselves or guard yourselves from that sharp edge of ghadab, of that rage. وَعِدُّ لَهُ عُدَّةً. Prepare something for this. تُجَاهِدُونَ بِهَا. That you're going to do jihad against this. فِي الْكَذْمِ وَالْحِلْمِ. So you prepare for this ghadab that you know is coming. You've seen your, now the muhasaba part. So the muhasaba part, and then after that, this mental preparation part. The muhasaba part is that we seriously look at why we got angry. Was it really worth it? Was my reaction, was this what Allah wanted? Was I reflecting Allah's names? Was this akhlaq of Ahlul Bayt? Sometimes our scholars tell us that if we really do muhasaba, we'll be embarrassed at the answers that we get from ourselves on these questions. We're taking our muhasaba very seriously. We also will find those triggers. We find where the human error is. One, my spouse, my son, my daughter, my husband, wife, whoever it is, they're doing something, but where was the human error? Because I'm trying to get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where did I slip? Hadith, we learn from that muhasaba helps in finding out where we went wrong. The other part, though, is that mental preparation part where we've prepared for this, to do jihad with this. And what happens is, it's kind of like, and it's not good, by the way, to do pranks. I'm not saying that that's an Islamic thing or that that's okay. Some people can really get hurt with those things. I'm not saying that that's okay. But I want to use this as an example. That let's say somebody wants to prank someone and then watch the reaction of the person. But the other person is waiting for the prank. They know this guy's going to jump out of the bushes and he's going to start screaming and shouting. The way that the prepared person handles the incident is very different to the person who has that natural kind of reaction. The last three are some, call them spiritual medicine, and I'm not going to go into them, it's a short talk, but spiritual medicine that we get from our Urafa, again from the teachings of Ahlul Bayt. One of them is making sure, brothers and sisters, that we're not sleep deprived. Many of you maybe have read at least some of the ahadith in 40 hadith from Imam Khomeini, and he talks about the idea that when you're sick, when you're unhealthy, it's harder to fight and do jihad against your nafs. I'm already struggling, I'm sleep deprived. Then something happens, that's just, you know, that's the straw that broke the camel's back. So working to make sure that we have enough sleep, we're not sleep deprived. Secondly, making sure that we're eating properly. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we may have to see a nutritionist or even a qualified herbal doctor. Maybe sometimes there's physical effects, physical reasons why we are flying off at the handle. Maybe I'm not eating properly, maybe I'm eating the wrong things, maybe there's some mistakes that I could be, things that I could do to slow down this reaction. And then the last one, of course, is the idea of regular exercise. You know, Imam Khomeini, and I'm not saying that, brothers and sisters, you should do this, but Imam Khomeini, up until the last year of his life, exercised 1.5 hours daily. The last year, when he finally started getting too sick, then he brought it down to 15-minute sessions, and then finally, 10-minute sessions, but daily. Excluding the times that he's laying on the bed and not able to do this. So brothers and sisters, inshallah, this helps us, these three practical steps in the end help us build up that resistance, and then those other steps, inshallah, can help us to guide us in the cases of this anger. Inshallah, Allah help us by controlling our anger to be amongst those who God holds His anger back on the last day. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Thank you so much. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So inshallah now, what we'll do now is just to open it up. We'll share some questions with Mawlana, try to, you know, get a discussion so we can take a little bit more lessons and benefit even more, inshallah, from that very beautiful reminder. And then we'll also be receiving the questions of the brothers and sisters. Again, the number's at the bottom of the screen. So at any time, you guys can send in your questions and inshallah, we'll be receiving them. And then we can ask those to Mawlana for you guys. Okay, so Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So we'll start with just a couple of questions based on what your talk was, and then as the questions are coming in, we'll try to, you know, take the ones that are most relevant to the discussion, and then as we work through those, then we can get to some other ones as well.
Inshallah, inshallah.
Okay, so Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So you're talking about this. So we're focusing today specifically on, you know, controlling our anger, and this is part of, you know, the whole theme of what we're discussing and what you're discussing on the Fridays and Saturdays of, you know, the moral excellence, and especially like when it comes to interacting with, you know, our closest people.
Yeah.
So you mentioned among the spiritual steps today, you mentioned muhasaba. So nightly we're taking account of ourselves, trying to, you know, kind of like do.
We're not going
to
make it real long.
Right.
In the beginning, when we're, because you've heard the hadith, I mentioned it, where the person who doesn't do muhasabah is not from us in the hadith. Okay. So this kind of taking account of ourselves, but briefly, our scholars tell us in the evening, a few minutes, run over my day. Halal and haram, mistakes, I want to find out. If also, the other thing that our scholars mentioned, I'm sorry for cutting you
off.
The other thing that our scholars mentioned is the idea of thanking Allah or giving Allah credit for our successes.
Right.
So one part is finding out our flaws, the human errors, and then the other part is giving God credit for the successes. So yes, sorry.
Right, so... and then yesterday you had mentioned in the lecture the idea of like that constant muraqabah, which is, you know, this is what's happening throughout the day leading up to, you know, taking account of ourselves at night, right? And this kind of ties into, you know, preparing ourselves for those things that trigger us, making sure that we're ready. You know, I know that, you know, when, you know, so-and-so, such and such a person in my family does X, this is what upsets me. So now I got to be kind of like vigilant and, you know, a little bit like on my toes, right?
Yeah.
So the question is, and maybe it might become like cyclic, but how do we develop even that, right? So we're saying that in order to develop moral excellence, we have to practice
muraqabah.
Then the question is, like, how do we even develop that? Because so many times, like, just because we're kind of like creatures of habit, like, wake up in the morning, even though, like, we might make the intention in the morning, like, you know, I'm going to do my best today, I'm going to watch out for X, Y, Z, whatever. But then, like, we constantly keep falling back into, like, this kind of, like, autopilot mode where it's just, like, you know, going through the motions. And then, you know, then you look back and you say, like, you know, hour went by, X amount of time went by, and I wasn't, you know, remembering Allah, I wasn't thinking about Allah, I wasn't being vigilant. Like, maybe we think, like, if something would have happened in that time, I wouldn't have been prepared. So, like, is there anything that can help us to maintain that state of always, you know, watching out for ourselves in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
So, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, I think one of the things that we probably want to remind ourselves about is the idea that these traits are developed gradually. So there's one time when I don't see, the example that you gave is a person starting out, they've done what we call musharata in the beginning, in the first part of the day. Okay, make the firm niyyah, today I'm not going to disobey God. I have a brief idea of what my day is going to be like at Fajr. I'm thinking, okay, and I'm going to try and make sure that I'm careful about these particular areas. But then I go through the day and autopilot and I start making, or I look back and I say, well, look, I missed that. I wasn't ready. I wasn't prepared. So the idea would be that this is going to be a grad. We want to get to that state where we constantly see God, right? But that's it's developed over time. What happens is we have these in and outs. The idea would be whenever we remember to kind of make sure that we're doing it. And if we look at the ahadith, doing it in even small things. So they'll say, make niyyah when you sleep. Make niyyah when you eat. So even these things, which some, you know, this is, I'm not walking into a battlefield or I'm not going, even in those areas, let alone for other areas. So kind of, if we can, one, we're not going to beat ourselves up about the past, you know, that 10 o'clock, I wasn't in this state. I'm grateful for whatever times I do. When I do notice it, then I renew that and I make that niyyah even for those small things. At the very least, though, the determination, and this is one I think that we can do, the firm determination that no matter what, I can't sin. That level, that kind of, without being, we're not even that aware of it, but the idea that there's just no excuse. There's never okay.
Right. So even with that, then it's one thing to just kind of like, you know, I heard the lecture, Sheikh said, you know, we can't sin. Yeah, of course we can't sin. In terms of, you know, really getting it to enter our hearts, is it kind of like, does that come through the musharata over time? So like, you know, every day I wake up and I'm like, and I'm kind of like self-coaching myself, like telling myself, like, look, don't do anything that just like goes against Allah today.
Right, so
like,
I made that firm intention in the beginning, right? The beginning of my day. Throughout the day, I'm trying to, you know, I could just get into my car and drive, right? But I could make the niyyah. Okay, well, look, COVID-19 out there. Maybe it's the last day. Allah, Allah. Making that niyyah. So I made that niyyah. But then while I'm driving, I get a phone call. I'm not always thinking about these things.
Right.
I can renew that niyyah. I'll give you one example. One of the things that some of our scholars say is this. Before someone asks you a question, or that before you answer a question, so I'm answering the phone now, mm-hmm. before you answer the question, do istighfar. So that's again renewing. The same idea would be renewing that niyyah on a daily basis throughout the day until we get to that stage that inshallah, like our greats, Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli, Ayatollah, these greats mm-hmm. who are in a constant state of it. So not giving up on it, doing the muhasabah in the end, whatever extent we have is good. That bare minimum though is wajib, right? Mm-hmm. Like I can't commit sins. At least I have to try and be alert to that extent, but it can be improved and it can be enhanced.
So it's like this constant process of like every time you fall out, like, you know, renewing it over and over and over again, like throughout the days.
Yeah. And this mental process, one can get to a stage that literally, like maybe, and I may have mentioned this, so forgive me, but this is a beautiful statement from Imam Khomeini. He says that if you ever see that you're afraid, this also is a result of not doing muraqabah. Because you think either you or someone else is independently able to do something.
Right.
So even for fears or like constantly, something happened. Ma ra'aytu illa jamila. It's God. If an enemy, a stand, God, right? So kind of constantly going back, inshallah, till we can get to that stage where we can be in that constant state of muraqabah.
Inshallah. So we just got a question related like directly to what we're talking about now. So it's a three-part question. The first part is, what is the method of muraqabah? Which I think, inshallah, if you want to elaborate, you can, but we also kind of talked about that.
I think we kind of talked about that one.
Right. So just to kind of like reiterate then, like the method, and correct me if I'm wrong, is just like, you know, going through that process, like, you know, we're making the intention in the day, in the morning.
So yeah, so the simple way of doing it, maybe the simple way of explaining it would be this, that muraqabah means that I'm going to make the firm niyyah not to sin in the beginning of the day. So I get up for the Fajr prayers, now I'm going to make my, we call it musharata. I'm going to make the firm niyyah, inshallah, today will not be a day of sin. I may even go a little further and kind of look at those areas. I know today I'll be going to the grocery store, doing this, doing that. I'm kind of just kind of preparing myself mentally for my day, but no sin today.
Right.
Then after that, that state of awareness continues with me. I'm in the presence of God. I try and do my taklif.
Right.
So kind of the way that we have, and we've been kind of focusing on this idea, is I'm a slave of Allah. What does Allah want? There's one time when I'm going through the motions like anybody else, but another time is Allah wants this. Allah wants me to feel this. Allah wants me to say this. So that would kind of be a way of doing muraqabah. We'd have to look and see if there's some maybe books or lectures, because that was part of the question.
Right.
Is there a book or lectures? And maybe if the person looks, we can find some of our scholars have given more elaborate discussions or maybe practical tips. And then after that, go ahead.
Yeah. So why does it seem hard to achieve moral excellence?
Well, I'm not going to say that it isn't hard. It's a challenge. It's the greater jihad. But I will say this, it's absolutely doable. This isn't something where we can give ourselves the excuse that I'm here, I'm living in the West, this is a corrupt society. It's expected that I, or even that I look at my friends, my coworkers, those who I go to school with, I see they're committing so many sins that I get a little impressed with myself and say, well, look, me, that's...
At least better than...
Yeah.
Right.
Like if we look at where Iran went from, how disgusting was Iran? How low? What kind of sins in public in the month of Ramadan were happening in front of people and people weren't doing Amr Ma'ruf? How terrible was it? Then later we see Qasem Soleimani, we see... So Lebanon, Hezbollah, Lebanon people, to go to party over there. Now we see these towering individuals like Sayyid Hassan. But how did they develop? Did they develop in a perfect utopia and everybody were mu'mineen, malaika were coming down? Or they developed in those under those wrong circumstances?
And they themselves.
And they themselves did their jihad. So that's one. The second thing is that Imam Ali has told us the greater the reward, the greater the struggle, the greater the reward. The reward for us doing this in the belly of the beast is greater than the reward that we get if we are to be living in the lands of the Muslims. There's more reward over here. Again, no excuse. The other one is that the divine help is greater over here. To whatever extent we are struggling, right? We have the Imam of the time looking out for us. The divine help, when we put that first effort, that jihad, we should know that the Ahlul Bayt and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the Musabbibul Asbab, He will give us that assistance. Mm-hmm. So I'm not going to tell this respected brother or sister that it's easy, but it's doable. Is it doable, or should we throw our hands in the air and say, well, Allah al-Islam as-salam? No.
Yeah. Okay, so another question that we have, this goes a little bit back to the beginning of your discussion, is when you're talking about, you know, if we get angry, then immediately we should be apologizing and apologizing sincerely and, you know, doing what we can to make it up.
And also, I think maybe if we can think about this too, the idea that there's different types of people. There's some people, maybe we're like this person. Mm-hmm. We like to apologize and get it over with. My bad, you know, and move on. Mm-hmm. But some of the people who we're interacting with, maybe they're not like us that you just say, my bad, and you move on. They mm-hmm. really need to know that I understand that I hurt you. Mm-hmm. It wasn't okay. Mm-hmm. Right? So to kind of make that kind of apology. So yes, apologizing, and then...
What is the duty of a person who has apologized for a mistake they made, but their apology is, it's not being accepted? So assuming that, you know, nastajiru billah, we did something wrong, we hurt the person, now we come, we give a sincere apology, we explain to them, you know, we do everything that we can, but they're just kind of like, you know, insisting and holding it over our heads that, like, you know, I'm upset and so on and so forth.
We'll see each other on the Day of Judgment. Right. Right. No, alhamdulillah, then that means we've done our responsibility.
Okay.
We've done our responsibility. I won't go so far. One of the scholars, he was relating that same story of Ayatollah Burunjerdi, and he was saying that I'm like this. If I apologize to you and you accept it, alhamdulillah, if not, go to Jahannam. So I'm not going to say that we should say go to Jahannam. We don't want to have pride that we then retaliate. I did my duty. My duty was to apologize. Mm-hmm. God controls the hearts. I can't control the hearts. Allah, I've tried. I apologize. I am sincerely sorry for what I've done. I've made tawbah, and then after that, that's the extent of what I can do. We can't control the hearts.
Right. So then, assuming like it is getting to this situation, then we're basically just, you know, I did my part, kind of like maybe give them their space, or...
Yeah, sometimes you have to give them the space. You know, tell me that you've forgiven me right now. That's it. Sit down. Tell me.
Sometimes then you
corner them.
You try to insist it, and then it kind of like snowballs and gets worse.
Yeah, my part was to go over, sincerely apologize, but I realized Allah is muqallib al-qulub. I can't force somebody to like me. I can't force somebody... لَيْسَ عَلَيْكَ هُدَاهُمْ وَلَكِنَ اللَّهُ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ Prophet Muhammad can't.
Right. And should we feel anything? Sometimes maybe like, you know, somebody like gets that guilty conscience where like, you know, I did my part, I apologized. If they were to forgive me and, you know, be friendly towards me and, you know, act nice towards me, then I would be able to, you know, kind of let it go. But even if I try to make it up, but they're still upset with me, let's say even, you know, I give them their space, I say like, okay, I did my part, but like you might still feel that guilt, and it might affect you in other areas. Like now, for example, you want to, you know, go pray or read Quran, whatever, but like you kind of feel guilty or ashamed that like, you know, this person is still upset. Or should we just kind of like ignore it and move on?
So this one, there's two aspects to this. One part is something that we learn from the Urafa, and they tell us this. If I ever feel so guilty for a sin that it demoralizes me, right? So instead of me doing whatever my taklif is, whatever, I made a mistake, whatever that mistake was, but now I feel so terrible about the mistake that I've made, I'm demoralized and I don't even feel, why should I go pray Quran? Why should I read Quran? Why should I offer extra prayers? Who am I? I'm just a monster. Right? That's from shaitan. That's not ilahi anymore. The believer is supposed to feel regret. But if it's so much regret that I feel that... But there's another time when sometimes I'm reminded of these things and I'm embarrassed. Mm-hmm. Right? I'm embarrassed between me and myself that I did this. I ask Allah, I say, astaghfirullah, I did... Not that I'm lack motivation, I don't believe God's promises, I don't believe God can forgive, no, that despair is something else. But just that kind of, that when we get that little bit of feeling, that is another reason to go back to God and ask God for forgiveness. So that's kind of a latif kind of feeling, that's good, Right? It gives me more motivation. Mm-hmm. I'm not despairing of Allah's mercy. I know that Allah is, because I don't want to think opposite of Quran. When God says, Inni laghafarun, right? That He says, I'm forgiving. Mm-hmm. Then I don't want to say, you're not ghafar.
No, you won't forgive me. Right.
Yeah, I don't want to say that. But that little kind of feeling, that little twinge to then go back and, oh Allah, I'm ashamed of my actions. That kind of thing is fine.
Right, so the kind of like criteria is that if the shame or, you know, guilty conscience or whatever you want to call it is pushing us to keep going back to Allah and, you know, expressing ourselves and asking for forgiveness and all of that, then it's something good. But if it's pulling us down further and making us feel so bad that we can't even take that next step, then this is like one of the traps of shaitan.
Yeah, so if I'm feeling, I feel so bad about what happened, mm-hmm. now who am I even to go pray? How can I even stand before God?
Right.
Right? That shaitan finds a weakness, and then now he's playing on that weakness. I remember hearing from Marhum, he passed, one of those senior scholars. I was watching as he was going home from his dars, and the students used to follow him. This man had karamat. Mm-hmm. He had karamat, so going with him. And then he starts explaining how shaitan looks for the Achilles heel of people. Mm-hmm. And he said that Adam, alayhi salam, he didn't think that somebody would be so wicked that they could say a qasam to Allah and then mislead somebody. He was so pure, right? So shaitan used his purity against him. We as believers want to be careful. I have a guilty conscience, but now instead of me on the month on Laylatul Qadr, I can't pray properly. Right. I can't go to God.
Right.
I feel Allah's ghafoor, mm-hmm. right? And we don't want to teach ourselves, or teach our children that once you make a mistake, then God gets out His marker and crosses your name off.
Right.
That is shaitan. That's mm-hmm. not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He doesn't throw people in the garbage, and we shouldn't either.
Right. So that's an interesting point, because like sometimes we feel like, you know, if we're a good person, that kind of like our conscience, you know, beating us up a little bit is a good thing. It shows that, like, you know, our emotions and our conscience is awake. But even that, even our, you know,
guilty
conscience,
right.
or guilty conscience, even that can be used against us.
Everything,
right?
Everything.
Right.
From the right, the left, right? Shaitan attacks from
right,
all four
from
sides.
All sides. Okay. So, we have a question that says, what steps do we need to take to control our anger? I don't know if you wanted to elaborate on that, but it was also kind of like the topic of your discussion.
Yeah. So maybe I can just share a few more of the points that our scholars mm-hmm. Tell us. And one of them is about the idea of, as I kind of mentioned towards the end of the idea of the thing, that we want God's mercy. And we want to kind of withhold our anger from others so that God withholds His anger mm-hmm. from us.
Mm-hmm.
So we kind of want to make sure that we do that. There are other methods that are mentioned, but maybe that amount
right.
will be, if the person didn't listen to the first part of the mm-hmm. lecture, maybe kind of going back to that would maybe provide a little bit
right.
of...
So you mentioned things like... The physical aspect of taking care of your body. And
well, that was,
like,
yeah,
the,
preparing ourselves.
Right.
So the getting enough sleep, making sure that exercising, eating
diet.
Right, the healthy diet and stuff like that, that was kind of taking away some of those physical barriers to us performing our responsibility. The main one was the idea of seeing ourselves in the presence of God.
That intention that Muraqba, no matter what.
And no matter what, there's never a reason to sin.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if we add to that the things that we learned from the Ahlul Bayt the other day, were that if I misbehave, the result that I wanted to get, if I still get it, then it makes it worse.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I can get the same results, but the hadith says that whoever prevents a right for Allah, right, so I do it the wrong way, will spend twice what they would have spent in haq and batil.
Mm-hmm.
So kind of some of these mental steps that we're talking about, the mental preparation that the Imam taught us, the muhasabah, some of those steps, inshallah,
mm-hmm.
are beneficial.
Okay, so inshallah, we're going to kind of stay along the same tangent, but introduce now the Holy Quran, inshallah, to the question.
Yeah.
So the question says, how can we make the most of the readings of the Quran in this month with the intention of improving our moral traits and reaching Allah's pleasure? So you're talking about, you know, moral excellence, and then we also know that, you know, Shah Ramadan is the month of the Holy Quran. Sometimes we're just, you know, blazing through it because we need to finish, you know, X amount of pages every day. But then the kind of question is how can we take our reading and, you know, take something away from it to benefit practically in the kind of the theme that you've been discussing?
Okay, so Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I think if we can do this with the, because it's the month of Quran, but maybe we want to take quality over quantity. Mm-hmm. Quality over quantity when it comes to reading Quran. So what that would mean that we're reading the Quran and interacting with the Quran, pondering over the Quran, getting a lesson from the Quran. The leader tells us that it's when we ponder over the verse of the Quran that we grow our faith. Mm-hmm. So although there is thawab, and we don't want it, so I don't want this listener to think that if I'm not able to do these particular steps that I mentioned, that there's no benefit. I'm just reading the Quran and there's no benefit. That actually, Imam Khomeini warns his son Ahmad, I believe it's Ahmad Khomeini, about that. And the reward is actually there just for reading Quran, knowing that I'm reading the book of God.
Warns him, meaning he tells him, don't think
Think that if you just read Quran and you're not able to think about it, and you're not able to benefit, then there's, there's reading Quran has benefit. What we're talking about is enhancing that benefit. And that would, one, would be the quality over quantity. The idea of interacting and then getting the real meanings. What does this verse mean to me? Mm-hmm. Now, before I go over and share this, that this is the Quranic understanding with others, if it's not one of the musallamat, I want to go over and check it, because I don't want to give my own tafsir birai and tell other people. But there's some things that are definite in the Quran, lessons from the Quran. Perhaps this is what God intended. Mm-hmm. And there's so many lessons, which are musallamat, which you and I, we can go over and we look in the Quran and interact with the Quran, we'd be able to get. So that idea of not just rushing, looking to find meanings, not going so quickly, seeing that the Quran is addressing us. There's some people who, when they read the verses of the Quran and they are perhaps talking about the kuffar, they did this, or this qawm did that. There's some people that's them.
Right.
Whereas the Imam Baqir alayhi salam says that the Quran is alive and it applies. And if it was the case that it was about that qawm and they died, then the ayat died, then the Quran would be dead. Mm-hmm. There's a way of us going over and actually reading those verses and looking to see where we stand in history. Mm-hmm. Would we be of those people of Badr who really were standing with Amirul Mu'mineen and defending the Prophet, or Uhud? Or would we have perhaps, because of sins, as the ayat mentions, maybe we would abandon the Prophet? Mm-hmm. Right? There's one time when we take it as a foregone conclusion that I'm great. Any of those verses that are talking about paradise are talking about me. Any of them talking about hell are talking about the kofar, khadalahumullah. Another time we go over and we kind of look to ourselves to see if there's anything that we can gain from it. Traits that we've noticed about ourselves. So applying ourselves to these stories, to these incidents, and kind of seeing where we lie and looking for our flaws. Inshallah, that should help.
So just to kind of go off a little bit what you're saying. So when you say that obviously quality over quantity, and we want our recitation of the Quran to be an interactive one, so, you know, stopping at verses, thinking about it, what can we take from it? So are there any more detailed practical tips in terms of certain questions that we can, standard questions that we can ask as we're reading that would allow us to take from the verses? Or is there anything more than reflection in terms of interacting? So is there anything that says, making dua to Allah, in the context of the verses of the Quran, any other way of interacting with the Quran other than, simply, belittle it, but reflecting and thinking about it?
Yeah. So one of them that I really don't want to, and I want to be careful about this one, the idea of belittling tadabbur.
Right.
That's not that the idea that I go over and in my capacity, I take this meaning, and it's not the meaning that Ayatollah Behjat would take, but I take this meaning from the Quran. Is that a small thing?
No.
That's what we find our scholars giving emphasis on. Doing ta'abbur individually. Trying to draw meanings from the Quran ourselves. Mm-hmm. Not only the tafsir, not only what great scholars have said, but this is God's book. What do I get from that book? Another one, though, might be going to the Quran with questions. Mm. Our questions. Sometimes we're going through issues in life and we're looking for guidance. One time, somebody just tries to go for the idea of istikhara, and then God will just think for me. But another time, I'm reading Quran, but I'm looking, trying to draw answers from this. We might be surprised at some of the things that we can receive if we go to the Quran with questions and looking for it in that way. There was another one that had come to my mind I wanted to share. Well, maybe we'll leave it at that. Yeah, there was something else. But maybe if I remember it, then I can.
Okay.
We'll move on to the other.
Right. So we have a question that says, sometimes anger is not the cause for misbehaving. Rather, it is that you are not aware of yourself. How can we fight this so we are always aware of our situation so as not to fall into the trap of anger or misbehavior?
So the idea that...
Meaning, I'm not acting out or, you know, disobeying God because I got so angry. Other times, it's just like, we're just not even, kind of like we mentioned earlier, just like that autopilot mode where it's just like, you're going through the motions and like, you're not even aware of what you're doing. And this is the cause for maybe like some of those moral imperfections. And it's not, you know, necessarily just anger as we were focusing on. So the question is, How do we fight that state of being unaware so that we can avoid those traps that, you know, make us make those mistakes and those sins?
So this one, I hope I'm able to get the spirit of the question of this, right? Because the anger is not the cause of misbehaving, not aware of themselves. Mm-hmm. So either one question would be maybe they're saying that I'm not vigilant, I'm not prepared for this particular situation, which is one of the things we are trying to prepare ourselves for. Or it could be that I have certain habits and a certain way of being, and I'm not aware of myself in that way. Maybe I don't even notice how I'm mistreating those people who are around me, the effects that it's having on my children, those who are learning from me, those people who see me as a practicing believer, and then they're learning from my Islam from me. Maybe I'm not aware of that. I'm not aware of how important I am. I remember one time I was in a post office here in Dearborn, and I was standing in the line. Obviously, I don't have my imam and qaba, so you don't know that I'm a Muslim, but I'm standing in line, and I see a Muslim sister go up to the counter, and there's a non-Muslim lady working at the counter in hijab. Muslim sister's in hijab. And then the Muslim sister is angry, and maybe this is the same kind of situation that I'm unaware of where I am and what I'm doing, and I'm just... wilding out, and then the way though is just to kind of always see ourselves as that symbol of Islam, especially to remember that for that circle that we have with us, if we have small children, we should notice that we should think of them as literally recording devices. I noticed my little guys, sometimes they would take the tasbih that we would have and they would just move moving their lips, right? Because they've seen us do that. They're literally watching the interactions between the father and the mother and learning, right? So maybe kind of the same way that we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching us, the malaika are watching, the ground is recording, our spouse is, if we're married, they're feeling these things, but also the idea of our children and those who are surrounded, we're surrounded by, alhamdulillah, there's a community of mu'mineen, but other people are learning about Islam through us. And through
maybe towards the end of your discussion says, some people have medical conditions which trigger anger. So you were talking about, you know, taking care of the physical side. So they say, for example, high blood pressure, thyroid disease, etc. So how can we tell, let's say somebody is getting angry, they are acting out. How can we tell if, you know, this misbehavior or this anger is the result of like a genuinely medical, you know, physical issue? Or you know, it's an issue with their own spirituality or their own akhlaq, or is it not one or the other, or you know, how would we distinguish between that?
So let's see if we'll take this in two ways. There's one time when I'm a third person, I'm watching. I have a spouse, a father. Maybe the question is for the person who is suffering from one of these particular conditions. May Allah grant them relief, and inshallah they can adopt some of those natural methods that the Ahlul Bayt have taught to get some relief. So I'm looking at that and saying, when is it that I, as a believer, and I'm going to answer this part of the question first, as a believer that I can say, well, it's okay because I haven't taken my high blood pressure medicine. So if I go off the handle, then it's okay.
So not justifying.
So with that one, I would say that there's no justification for sin. If I've literally reached that state of junoon, then Allah has lifted the qalam from the majnoon. How many of us are at that stage? And it literally takes nerves of steel to say that it's okay, I was majnoon. Like, if I was majnoon, I really want to apologize. So I don't. There's never an excuse for sin, even hunger. Now I'm fasting. Right. Now I haven't taken my medicine. I'm addicted to this particular thing. I haven't had it. So now I fly off the handle and I end up pushing my wife against the wall. There's never an excuse for sin, no matter what. Mm-hmm. And we have the other one to remind us. I have the ability to control myself.
Right. So not just thinking like, oh, you know, like this is just how I am.
I haven't taken my drugs today. Right. So this mean because it's an ayat of Quran, right? La yukall many ayat, one of them. La yukallifallahu nafsan illa wusaha. Allah doesn't put a burden on a soul except to the extent of its ability. So this idea that I have an excuse, that's no. Mm-hmm. Now, the believer gives 70 excuses for somebody else though.
Right.
So I'm talking to my spouse or my son or my daughter. Now
they
I want to
they're
getting angry. Now, again with this individual. I want to come up with excuses, but I also want to help this person. Mm-hmm. So I don't want one of the excuses. I'm raising my young son, and they have a thyroid issue. I don't want my son, my daughter, to grow up with that. Yeah, you've got an issue. It's okay.
That's why, right?
So you know,
justifying it for them. Now.
Meaning I want to help them grow. I know that yes, it's much more difficult when you're in extreme pain. My leg is, you know, being, you know, I'm going through. I come up from a medical operation, right? I'm in constant pain. Kids are screaming. I know the person's nerves are shot. A young mother hasn't slept, right? I know as I'm a third person. So I want to give those 70 excuses. Maybe they hadn't slept. Maybe the thyroid issue. Maybe they haven't had their medicine. Mm-hmm. But when I'm trying to help reform the person, are any of those things? I haven't slept. This, again, the stories of our shuhada. Shahid Mahdi Zainuddin, I've been reading a little bit more of his story. His wife says he came back from one of these battles, these operations or whatever. He was so exhausted. She describes his face, what he looked like. He comes in the door and he tries to undo his boots. He falls asleep undoing his boots. She goes over and she tries to, under duress we can perform. She tries to go over and he's not the alim, tries to take his boots off of him. He wakes up. He's so embarrassed. No, I don't think that it's right. That why should my wife have to take off my boots? She said that I put the food. So this guy, like if you would see the story, how many times would he ever get a chance to come home? Then when he comes, the adab, the way of taking care of his wife. So then he says that she said, I went over and I put a hot meal in front of him. The baby said, Layla, their daughter, tried making noise. I go to the room to calm the baby down. It takes time. I come back. He hasn't eaten. Should have eaten, the food got cold. I wanted to eat with you. Mm. And like the stories of some of these shuhada, meaning just as examples, like we have one of our hadith that says, tajammulan fi faqa, right? Even if the believer is going through different faqa, poverty, tajammulan, outside things are okay, the believer has it together. Sheikh bin Ayyan was giving this example. He was talking about those besieged, those soldiers who would fall and their guts were spilled out. But because they don't want to be complaining to the other brothers, they would be moaning softly so that other people wouldn't get distracted from doing their responsibilities to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the idea that it's not an excuse. People have given their lives and it's unbelievable what we hear from non-ulama, let alone our own scholars. And again, I'm not saying this, saying that, you know, I'm on cloud nine. No, maybe, you know, I throw something at somebody else, God forbid. But the way that it's supposed to be, la yukallif Allahu nafsan illa wus'aha.
Thank you.
Afwa.
Okay, so sorry, we're kind of doing rapid fire at you.
No.
So the question is, what is your advice for someone who fails frequently at controlling their anger? So it's like, let's say we're doing everything, we're making the intention, we're trying to do the muraqabah, we're taking account of ourselves, but like they just keep falling back into it. They keep making that same mistake over and over again. So it seems like kind of like a general and open-ended, just, you know, any advice that you would have.
One of the things that I would like to share is the idea of not despairing. Mm-hmm. There's a beautiful verse from, maybe I'll have to share the verse at another time, unless you remember the verse. It's one of those verses where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, so this is the thing that I would like to share with this person who's trying. I've listened to the advice of scholars. I'm going to try and do the practical ones. Mm-hmm. I haven't given up. I'm doing my jihad, but it's not. I'm not perfect yet. I'm not there yet. Mm-hmm. My advice to this person is not to lose hope, not to think that I was like this, I was raised like this, I've always been like this, so I then lose hope in myself. Actually, the verses of the Quran tell us that even not only can Allah forgive the sins, He can change them into good deeds.
Right.
So again, a verse like that is not justification for committing sin, but the idea that Allah is, He is so forgiving. And there have been people who have tried, who've pushed, pulled, doing whatever they can, so angry about these particular things. And then Allah's mercy has been there. And they've been surprised at how they're able to change themselves.
Mm-hmm.
I just remember one of my teachers who, later on, we always knew him as being so polite. He's just like, I remember his name, I'm not going to mention him. Remember his name, just always remembered him as being so polite, careful about his words and stuff like that. He said, I grew up in an abusive household. My father was, his father, may Allah have mercy on him, he was always apparently angry and shouting. So he grew up with that. So we're saying that whatever you learn in your childhood, it's like engraving on a stone. He grew up in that and he changed and was able to do that. So the idea would be that we try and look at those practical steps, but we try and act on what we know. We don't have to worry about trying to get so much information, reading 10,000 books on the same issue. The Prophet, in that one hadith, he says that those who act on the on what they know, Allah will put that knowledge that they don't have at their disposal.
Mm-hmm.
So it's acting, but that needs hope. Intidharul faraj, expecting delivery. And that, I was hoping that we could kind of get that from some of those verses of the Quran where Allah will, even those bad situations, those situations that we're ashamed of, God can change those into being acts of good deeds.
Mm-hmm.
So we trust in Allah. This is the month for doing it, especially the month of Ramadan, controlling ourselves when there's naturally, we're not eating, we're not sleeping, right? We have less normal things in that, inshallah. 30 days of practicing that, come out of the month, inshallah, we'll be ready to go.
New habits. And
Inshallah.
So the main thing is, you know, not to lose hope. And then just to add on with what you had mentioned earlier is that, you know, don't fall into that trap of the shaitan, that, you know, the excessive guilt where it doesn't allow you to go forward anymore.
Yeah. So we're looking for Allah's mercy.
Mm-hmm.
We are trying to act on what we do know. And that's the one that we kind of want to check in on. Am I acting on what I know? There's one time when I'm just looking for more and more solutions.
Mm-hmm.
What I do know, the points that have been shared, those that have been tried and experienced, and other people have been able to get out of anger through those same things. Am I doing those? Really? So, you know, but am I, right? Am I doing those things that I know? Because if I'm doing those things that I know, then Allah will place the things that I don't know at my disposal. So the main thing is that hope and that jihad and using this month of Ramadan, because we don't know how long we have to get rid of these traits. Kind of also, if we can keep in mind the idea my children are watching, this is going to affect my relationship with my spouse if I'm not married. If mm-hmm. I am married, this can be one of those things that destroys my household.
Mm-hmm.
And some of these kind of pointers, the different ahadith that we have of Ahlul Bayt, the ahadith, reading the ahadith about anger, and there's a wonderful book, Mizan al-Hikmah, if someone could just kind of go over those ahadith, and just, again, reminders from Ahlul Bayt, but their purity behind those words, what are the effects? Some of those things, inshallah, should provide them with some relief.
Inshallah. Okay, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. So we're going to give Maulana a break now, make that the last question. So just a reminder to all of the brothers and sisters who are watching, Maulana is speaking on Fridays and Saturdays at 7:30 on the same topic of moral excellence in times of trial. I would personally highly recommend, if anybody has missed yesterday's lecture, to go back and watch that. Beautiful story about Imam Ridha alayhi salam and somebody doing tawassul to Imam Ridha towards the end of the lecture. So we will be continuing, inshallah, if Allah gives tawfiq next week, that Maulana will share another lecture Friday, Saturday, and then we'll be back here for deen discussions.
Are we going to have the Monday lecture?
Oh, we're going to have a Monday? Okay. So I apologize. That's my mistake there. inshallah. Okay, so tomorrow Monday.
Yes, inshallah.
Okay, so tomorrow Monday there will be a lecture for the passing of Lady Khadija, salamullahi alayha.
Yeah.
And with that, inshallah, we will conclude. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إذا وقعت الواقعة ليس لوقعتها كاذبة خافضة رافعة. إذا رجت الأرض رجا وبست الجبال بسا فكانت هباء منبثا. وكنتم أزواجا ثلاثة